And now, Jim Dearman.
Every day that we live, we make choices. Some of those choices are significant choices, others insignificant choices. But nonetheless, we are faced with choices every day. In today's lesson, we're going to talk about not making a choice, but making the choice. It's an important study. We hope you'll stay tuned. Choices we face every day may be either important choices or relatively unimportant or very unimportant. But in our lesson today, we're going to talk about making the choice. Making the choice. And of course, that choice involves whether to serve God or whether to serve Satan. We take our text today from an Old Testament passage in Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua, who succeeded Moses as the leader of God's people of old, stood before God's people, reminded them of God's benefits to them as a nation, and exhorted them to faithfulness, exhorted them to make the choice. And the culmination of this exhortation is really found in Joshua 24:15, which may be very familiar to us, where Joshua said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now he set before the people of God here a clear choice. You may serve the false gods on the other side of the flood, that is, on the other side of the great river. The river Euphrates is the reference here. Or the gods of the Amorites, the false gods in the land of Canaan that many of the Canaanite dwellers worshipped. But he said, "As for me and my house, I can tell you this, we will serve the Lord." In talking about making the choice today, we're going to talk about some specific things that are involved in the choice. We're going to talk about the mechanics of the choice, first of all. Later, we'll talk about the masters that are involved and the meaning of making this choice, and finally, the motivation. But first of all, the mechanics of the choice itself. What are the mechanics, we might say, that are involved? Well, if we look at the verse itself that we've just read, Joshua 24:15, we may see the mechanics, or what's involved in the choice itself. First of all, it is a choice. Joshua said, "Choose, choose." You know, there have been those in the religious world who have in effect said that we really do not choose, that we simply must wait for some direct and miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit to come upon us to know that we have been chosen by God. But that's not what the Bible teaches, nor has it ever taught that, Old Testament or New. It has always been God's teaching that we choose whether or not we will serve the Lord. God does not choose us, we choose Him. The only way in which we're chosen by God is as a group, not as individuals. That is, God has predetermined that only those who comply with His will or obey His will be the chosen of God. But only in that sense. We're not individually chosen. As individuals, we must make the choice. God doesn't force us to serve. Yes, God gives us more than ample motivation for making the choice, and we'll talk about that motivation later in the lesson. But the point is, among the mechanics involved in this choice is the fact that it is a choice. We choose. God created man as a free moral agent. Babies are born in absolute purity and innocence, and then as they grow to an age of accountability and they become involved in sin, they must make the choice to come out of that sin as accountable people, as those who are capable of expressing belief in Christ and God, and availing themselves of God's marvelous plan of salvation given through Jesus Christ, making the choice to follow the plan that God has given in order to be free from the guilt and the consequence and the burden of sin. Choose. That's an important mechanic in this choice that Joshua set before his people of old. But notice he said, "Choose you. You choose. And again, this gets back to the point we made a moment ago that it is an individual choice. We make the choice as individuals. God doesn't choose us individually. We as individuals must choose God, so to speak. We must choose to follow God. We must choose to follow Christ and His will. Nor is it a choice that others make for us. If I have faithful parents, that does not automatically mean that I am viewed as faithful in the sight of God. Again, when I reach an age of accountability before God, I must make the choice. My parents cannot make it for me. A husband cannot make the choice for the wife, nor the wife for the husband. It's an individual thing. Choose you. You choose. You make the choice. This is another aspect of the mechanics of the choice that Joshua set before his people. But again, he said, this day. Oh, how important it is for us to consider this. Choose you this day. The point is, now is the time. Now is the time to make the choice to follow God. Now is the time to make the choice to follow Christ. Joshua did not say, think about this thing and God will give you ample time to make up your mind and perhaps later on you'll have another opportunity or you may have many opportunities. Well, as long as life is ours and unless we become hardened because of the deceitfulness of sin, certainly we can make that choice. But we're not assured of another opportunity. The point is this. When we hear the truth and learn the truth and see the choice that is set before us, to either choose God and serve God through Christ or to remain in the kingdom and the service of Satan, we should make the choice now to serve God. And so the mechanics of our choice, the choice, choose. It is a choice. You choose. You do it individually. No one can make this decision for you. You must make it yourself. And you need to make it now, this day. You do not need to put it off. But as we look further at this statement, we also see that there are masters involved here. There are some masters involved in the choice that Joshua set before his people. Choose you this day, notice he said, whom ye will serve. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. How many possibilities are there as far as the matter of masters is concerned? As far as that matter is concerned, how many possibilities are there? Well, I suggest to you that there are only two possibilities, God and Satan. We can say God and Christ, of course, is one choice because to serve God is to serve Christ if we're serving as we should. The only other alternative, the only other choice is Satan. And The one we serve is the one to whom we are rendering obedience. In other words, he is our master. I wonder if many people who are serving Satan in today's world really understand that they are serving Satan and would actually admit, yes, I am a servant of Satan. Satan is my master and I readily admit it. Are there many people in today's world, other than those who are Satanists, those who are actually involved in satanic practices and satanic worship, are there many outside of those people who would actually admit, confess to the fact that they're serving Satan? But indeed, if we're not serving God, we are serving Satan. You see, there is no neutrality where God is concerned. And to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are. Look at Romans chapter 6. And verse 16, and what is said here. Know ye not, Paul is the writer, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so the alternatives are clear. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus there declared as a part of the Sermon on the Mount, that ye cannot serve God and mammon, that there are only two masters. And we're going to look at that passage in another connection under the meaning in just a few moments. But also in John chapter 8, Jesus had a discourse there with the Jews of his day, the Pharisees and others who were claiming to be followers of God, but really were not followers of God. They just thought they were the servants of God. But they claimed to have Abraham as their father. And they used this as proof of the fact that they were pleasing to God. And so after Jesus had said in verse 32, as it's recorded there, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," then we find that they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" You see, these Jews did not believe that they needed to be made free. "How can you tell us we need to be made free? We're Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father." Now, what did Jesus say to them? Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 6:16, as we noted it earlier? "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus went on to say, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham." Abraham didn't do this. "Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." A very important discourse here that Jesus delivers to these unbelieving Jews, who thought they were children of God, descendants of Abraham, and thus safe and fine in God's sight. No, Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If God were your father, you would love me." And remember, Jesus elsewhere said, "If you love me, what? You will keep my commandments." And so, in effect, he's saying, if really God were your father, you would be following God's commandments given through me, but you're seeking to kill me. The point is, we are the servants of one of two masters, God or Satan, Christ or Satan. And if we are to be characterized as the children of God or followers of Christ, we must be what? Doing the works that God has set forth. The works that God has created, that we should walk in them, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:10. If we're not doing that, we may argue that we're the children of God, but Jesus, by the very text we've just noted, proves otherwise, as he did with the Pharisees. It's a sobering thought, and one that ought to make us think about this choice, the choice, and the master's that are involved. But then what about the meaning? What about the meaning of this choice? "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Whom ye will serve. Now, here's Matthew 6:24. Jesus says here that no man can serve two masters, because he will either hate the one, despise the other, or hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, he says in this great Sermon on the Mount. There are only two masters, and you are serving. And the meaning is, it's all or nothing. That's the meaning of this service. You will serve one or the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Matthew 6:24. You cannot do that. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And so he's saying there is no neutrality where service to God and Christ is concerned. We cannot be neutral. We cannot say, well, I may not be doing what I should do as a servant of God and Christ, but at least I'm not doing any harm. It cannot be that way. It's all or nothing. Again, Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Ye cannot serve God and mammon. That is, ye cannot serve God and material things or worldly things as well. It simply will not work. And the meaning is an all or nothing, even as Joshua expressed it back here in the context in which we're looking at our lesson today, Joshua 24. Because here, in this context, after Joshua reminds the people of what God had done for them, he asked them, "Are you going to serve God?" And they said, in effect, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." In verse 19 of Joshua 24, Joshua said unto the people, "Ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God, for He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins." Then go on to verse 20. "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He hath done you good." Then verse 21. "And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And then Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Then he called upon them, "Now therefore, because you've made this decision, now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." What's the meaning then of this choice that they made on this occasion? The meaning is you don't serve God and keep these strange gods, these idols. You put them away because God demands commitment. Making the choice means making the commitment. And the only real joy and peace and ultimate happiness can come from making that kind of commitment through making that kind of clear-cut choice. Now, finally, what's the motivation? What is the motivation for making the choice? We can stay right here in the context of our lesson today in Joshua chapters 23 and 24 and clearly see the motivation for making the choice, at least the motivation as it was given to them. And our motivation today is even greater than was theirs. You see, Joshua called them to himself, and he reminded them in these two chapters of what God had done for them in driving out their enemies. This was a time when Joshua was nearing the end of his life, and he was reminding them of all that God had done, God's marvelous benefits to Israel. And in reminding them of how, for example, in chapter 24 and verse 6, that He had brought their fathers up out of Egypt, came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued, and God parted the Red Sea and saved the people. How He had led them through the wilderness, how He had done so many other things, as He briefly recounted the history of God with His people. He was reminding them of God's love for them, God's provision for them, God's faithfulness to them through His promises that He had kept faithfully. And in so doing, He was providing them with motivation. And the culmination of it was, "And I have given you a land," this is Joshua 24:13, "I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." And here's where it all comes together in verse 14 of Joshua 24. "Now, therefore," in other words, Therefore now, because of all I've told you here and all I've reminded you of about God's goodness and love for you, now therefore, fear the Lord. Give Him reverential awe and respect, in other words, and what? And serve Him how? In sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The point is, God has given you more than adequate motivation in all that He's done for you. Now, as we close our lesson portion today, let me ask you, has God not given us even greater motivation? Think about these words. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's the culmination of God's marvelous, matchless, boundless love in the giving of Jesus for you and for me. We have the benefit of the motivation of the people of old as we read of that motivation and learn of God's goodness and love. We have far more because we are the benefits of the sunlight of God's love in the giving of His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Should it be difficult then for us to make the choice and follow it with the commitment necessary to please God and to know the joy and the peace, the hope and the happiness that comes from being simply a Christian? In just a moment, I'll return. Today we've talked about making the choice. And certainly it is the most important choice we will ever make. Whether or not to serve God and Christ, or to remain in service to Satan, which is where we are if we have not made the choice to serve God and Christ. The question may be, how do we make that choice? There's so much confusion in the religious world today as to how one makes the choice to follow God and Christ. Can one do that on the spot by simply saying, I accept Christ? Some say yes. But if you've watched our programs and heard our programs for any length of time, you know that certainly we have taught only what the Bible teaches about how to make the choice, that is, how to be saved from sins. And we have no right to teach anything but what the Bible says. The Bible says that we make the choice, yes, through belief, but it is a belief, biblically defined, that moves us forward to do other things. It is a belief that causes us to act upon our faith. We must believe, Jesus said, that He is the Christ or die in our sins, John 8:24. But clearly, the Bible abundantly teaches that it is not faith alone, not mental agreement that Jesus is the Christ that saves us. It's not that kind of faith, but a faith that will cause us to repent. Because the same Lord who said, believe, or die in your sins, also said, repent, or perish, which is the same thing, that is, perish eternally. And so, the same Lord who made belief essential to salvation also made repentance equally essential, which shows that it cannot be faith alone, but a faith that will cause us to repent. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a change about the choice we've made, and we want to make that right choice, the choice we've talked about today to serve God in Christ. And then along with that change of mind, it brings about a change in one's life, in one's direction. He turns from sin. But repentance is essential. And He makes restitution as far as it's possible to do so. And so faith followed by repentance. But the Bible also speaks of confession. What kind of confession? The sweet confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the good confession that we are to make before we are then baptized or buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, Jesus, the same Jesus who said, believe in me or die in your sins, repent or perish, and confess me before men, Matthew 10:32 and 33, also said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism is clearly taught as being absolutely necessary to bring about the forgiveness of sins. We see it not only in the teaching of Christ, we see it in the practice of those who were converted. In the book of Acts, for example, where baptism is clearly practiced as essential, absolutely necessary to our salvation. And it is a burial in water where the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to cleanse us from our sin. And then we're raised to walk in newness of life, the Bible says, and added to the church of the New Testament, the pattern for which is clearly seen in the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And as we remain faithful to God in Christ in the church throughout our lives, being faithful unto death, as Jesus stated, as recorded in Revelation 2:10, we know then that not only have we made the choice, but we've lived that choice faithfully, and God will be faithful to His promise to save us eternally. We thank you so much for your interest in spiritual things and for being with us today. Until next time, I'm Jim Dearman with Truth for the World.